Tkiyas Shofar, the hardest mitzvah imaginable. What does that mean? Why is it the hardest mitzvah imaginable? Because every other mitzvah, you've got something physical to latch onto. You're eating something. You're in a sukkah. You're wearing something. If wearing tefillin, there's something physical to occupy you. There's a physical anchor. The sound of the shofar is a voice. Now it's easy to hear the voice. And it's even easier to hear the voice and think about a million other things, because your mind wanders. What's mentally taxing is honing in on what that voice means and what that sound means. And that is really hard. Spending 2 hours or the 45 minutes of the 2 hours and listening to every voice, not letting your mind wander, not running off to friends or movies or what you're going to do after Rosh Hashanah, but hearing that sound, keeping it in your keeping your consciousness, and gluing it to an image. So if you have some images, it helps. Where do those images come from? Well, the images come from the psukim we recite, and that's why, according to Rashi, reciting the psukim is actually the oraisa, which is a very, very unusual halachic phenomenon. There's a mitzvah to recite psukim, and tefillah is older rabbanon. Rashi paskins that listening and reciting the psukim is the oraisa, because these psukim elicit the imagery of the sound. They give us these images. Oh, when I'm listening to the sound, let me think about this. Let me think about this. Let me think about this. So we're going to read the 30 psukim of Rosh Hashanah together, and we'll try to generate some of those images. You got to really hone in, because it's a hard mitzvah. It's my hardest mitzvah. I come home mentally exhausted after shofar. I mean, it doesn't help that there's 7 hours of davening alongside of it, but I'm depleted. I'm no energy left. Because it's very hard. It's very easy to just sit there and think about a million other things, but I guess you go to the mitzvah, but it's a very, very empty mitzvah. So you're standing and think about who knows what. So you really want to perform the mitzvah properly, it's got to be some inner voice, an inner image. Okay? Now, I strongly recommend, if you want, take these sheets, 3 pages, and write alongside of them notes. And then you can take this with you into tefillah, and then you can refer back to your notes, because there's a lot. There's a lot to say and a lot to think about. You have it here, but feel free to write other notes or just to try to remember it in the heart. Okay? There are 3 sections we're going to talk about. One is monarchy, malchut, malchiot. 2 is zichronot, memory. 3 is shofarot, which sounds tautological. What do you mean shofarot? It is a shofar. What are we describing in malchut? What are we describing in zichronot? And what are we describing in shofarot? I'm going to take a look at the introductions, not just the psukim. How do we set things up? Okay? So let's start with malchut. And malchut is probably, I'm just going to move this so that I don't scroll it. Malchut is probably the hardest, and none of us have really met a melech. Even the royalty that we have met, it's all cultural and iconic. They don't have the same authority that melech used to have. So you have to pull an imaginative switch. There are 10 psukim. I'm going to divide them for you into 5 categories. Some categories are going to have 1 pasuk. Some categories are going to have multiple psukim. Malchut is not just a theme of Rosh Hashanah. Malchut is the theme of Rosh Hashanah. In Chassidus, the night of Rosh Hashanah is called Leil or Erev HaHamlacha, the night that we coronate Hashem. So there are many themes, but that's the theme, HaMelech HaKadosh. What does the psukim describe? So category number 1, 1 pasuk in this category. And that pasuk is a very short pasuk. It's a very iconic pasuk. Source number 1, first pasuk, Hashem yimloch li olam vaed. Yes?
Are there any extra
sheets? Sure. Anyone else need a sheet? Hashem yimloch li olam vaed. Unadorned, unqualified, no historical context, no qualifiers, Hashem yimloch li olam vaed. The Medrash says, at a certain point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is asked by Moshe, why are you so obsessed with the Jewish people? All you care about, Tzav Es B'nei Yisrael, V'Atat Tzav Es B'nei Yisrael, there are other people on this earth, Why aren't you giving them commandments? Why aren't you interacting with them as much as you do with all about the Jews? So Hashem says, I can never forget when they stood at the Yamsuf and said, Adonai Yimloch Leolam Va'ed. This is the first time, 2,448 years into history, that human beings embrace divine authority. We read Bereishis and Noach, and it takes us 2 weeks. Bereishis and Noach unfolds over 2,000 years. Tzivoli Elif Dor, 2,000 years unfolded. Total theological confusion. People saw gods in forests and planets and oceans and grotesque imageries. They saw a world of diversity and dichotomy, and they assumed there were multiple forces, each of which was an authority for every bee and every maggot and every insect and every season. And of course, the multitude of gods led to moral disarray because there was no moral code. People were eating each other alive and slitting each other's throats and barely surviving. It was an uncivil world of hostility and violence and theological confusion. Until Avraham Avinu, one person saw Hashem, one person saw compassion in this world, one person wanted to be an agent of compassion, that person started a family, that family became a people, and that people embraced Hashem's will at the Yom Tov, the first time they said, Adonai Yimloch Leolam Voed. Hashem says, I will never forget that. And why is that pasuk so iconic? It's not only the first time. Think of Jewish identity. What does it take to be a Jew? As a composite of three components, three elements. Three elements that are aligned on a timeline of chronology. On the 15th of Nisan, here's our timeline. On the 15th of Nisan, that was our genesis as a people. Peoplehood, national identity. We now became a nation. Have to bring chairs in. We now became a people. Tes Vav Nisan. Chaf Aleph Nisan. 7 days later, Hashem Yimloch Leolam Vaed. We embraced Hashem's authority. 6 weeks after that, Vav Sivan, Nasev Nishma. We embraced Hashem's will. Full Jewish identity is a composite of three elements. One, commitment to history, people, and nation. Two, accepting Hashem's authority. Three, translating that acceptance into subservience and commandment and commitment and a religious lifestyle. It starts on Tesvav Nisan, national identity, peoplehood. It emerges on 21st Nisan, Adonai Yimloch Leolam Vaed, accepting Hashem's authority. And it climaxes and culminates on Vav Sivan. All that peoplehood and all that authority has to be translated into a lifestyle of Torah and mitzvot. That's the complete onion. But Judaism is like an onion, has layers. And thank God everyone in this room is a complete onion. Because your religious consciousness is composed of all three. But there are so many Jews who have backslid throughout history because of historical pressures, who are no longer standing at Har Sinai, who are no longer committed to Torah and mitzvot, who no longer lead that classical religious lifestyle. But even though they've slid back from Vav Sivan, so many millions of them are standing still, metaphorically, at the Yom Tov, believing very deeply in Hashem Yimloch Leolam Vaed. And for the girls who came from Chutz Laaretz, you'll start to meet them this year. Your average Israeli of 2022, your average secular Israeli, whoever doesn't have sheets, you're welcome to come take. Your average secular Israeli, not the original anti-religious secular Israelis who wanted to tear religion apart and who traumatized so many of the religious people in Israel, but your average secular Israelis today, they've backslid from Vav Sivan. They're no longer standing at Har Sinai, and they no longer keep Torah and Halacha in the classic sense. But they still say, Adonai Yimloch Leolam Vaed. They still believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Can you translate that belief into Torah mitzvahs? Of course not. They'll make Kiddush Friday night, they'll only go to the soccer match, the football match. They'll go out and jump in their car. About 20 years ago, approximately, a little less, I was in a community visiting as a guest rabbi, and it was open mic. They said it was during one of the wars in Gaza. And they asked me the following question. There was a story circulating that the soldiers were fighting in Gaza, and a mysterious turban-clad woman came over and said, don't go into those houses, it's booby-trapped, there's a bomb. So they avoided the house, and she disappeared. A few minutes later, she mysteriously, miraculously reappeared. Don't go into those houses, it's booby-trapped. Disappeared. Finally, they grabbed onto her and said, who are you, turban-clad woman mysteriously appearing, warning us of bombed houses? She said, I'm Rachel Imenu, and I've come to protect you from booby-trapped bombs. So I was asked, do you believe that story? What am I going to say? So I said three sentences. Number one, if you believe the story just because soldiers are describing it, you're painfully naive. Because in a foxhole, even an atheist becomes a believer. Soldiers under battle are looking for a meaning, religion, religious lifeboats. Sentence number two, if you don't allow yourself to believe that, you're an unredeemable skeptic. Because we don't just live in the world of empirical reality. We live in many, many planes. And there's so much reality beyond what our eyes and our empirical tools can trace. It's so pathetic when I see people who are locked in this prison of empiricism. It's so sad to see people who can't believe in anything they can't prove. It's such a pathetic way to lead your life. But the most important sentence I said is, I don't care factually whether that story occurred or didn't occur. Perception is reality. What's more important to me is that these are the stories our soldiers were telling one another. True or not, because it showed us that even our secular Israeli soldiers who are telling these stories realize they're fighting a battle on behalf of our people and our history. And it's perfectly natural and expected that Rachel should show up and be part of that battle. That's a geopolitical skirmish against the colonialists of the 19th century. Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Vo'ed. He wants us to have this land. He delivered this land to us, and now we have to struggle for it. And there's so many millions of Israelis and Jews across the world who have backslid. Religious identity is a combination of three elements. Yitzias Mitzrayim Tesvav Nisan. Chaval of Nisan. Adonai Yimloch Li'olam Vo'ed. The first time a community embraced Hashem's Malchus. And then Naseh V'Nishma. So when you think about this pasuk, and you hear the shofar coronating Hashem, think about this pasuk and take yourself back to the Yamsuf. Imagine standing at the Yamsuf, the first in history to say Hashem Yimloch Li'olam Vo'ed. People all around you are bowing down to sea monsters. People all around you are killing each other, decapitating each other's head, raping each other's women. The world is convulsing morally. The world is lost theologically. And finally, one people see Hashem and embrace Him. And that voice still resonates within so many people's consciousness for whom Naseh V'Nishma has been lost. That's one pasuk, and that's a category of one. Category of two, second category, not two, several, second. The second category is on Rosh Hashanah, the day of Hashem's Malchus, the day that everyone embraces Hashem's Malchus, even subconsciously, because everyone's being judged. So when you're being judged, you're operating under Hashem's authority. They just don't know it. We go back to the last point in history that Hashem's Malchus was undisputed in this world. When was the last moment in history that Hashem's Malchus had no opposition? It was when the world was created before man's first sin. That was the last time Hashem's Malchus was pristine. Since then, man has been using his freedom of choice to rebel, to betray, to wander, to question. So on this day, 5,783 years later, we return back to that day that the world was created. Adon Olam, Hashem Malach, B'terem Kol Yitzir Nivra, before anything else was created, Azay Melech Shemo Nikra, then it was a Melech. So on this day where we feel Hashem's Malchus, we are nostalgic about the last time the Malchus was undeterred and unobstructed. So these are the psukim that try to launch us imaginatively back to those moments. Could you imagine standing at the moment of Bryas Olam, seeing that pure world without evil, without suffering, without rebellion? So pasuk number five, Hashem Malach Geus Lavesh. We say this on Friday, when man was first created before his sin, and Hashem first created man with free choice and consciousness and creativity like him. Glory. Hashem Malach Geus Lavesh. Hashem was a Melech, and he wore robes of glory by creating man and creating his world. Lavesh Hashem owes his Azar. Af tikon tevel, Hashem also created a world, bal timot, which will never be torn asunder. We don't believe this world is going to collapse. We have responsibilities to protect the world and preserve the world, but Hashem created a sustainable, let's hold off and question that, because we'll have to talk about it. Talk about it after this year. Hashem created a sustainable world. Af tikon tevel, Hashem created a tevel, bal timot. It will not collapse in on itself. That's one pasuk that we think about, which describes the scene during creation. Next pasuk, Si'u sharim rashechem, v'hi nasu pitchei olam, v'yava melech hakavod. Mizeh melech hakavod, Hashem izuz v'gibar, Hashem gibar milchama, si'u sharim rashechem, usu pitchei olam, v'yava melech hakavod, mizeh melech hakavod, Hashem tzvakot u'melech hakavod selah. That's either referring to Bri'as Olam, or referring to maybe Matan Torah, but Hashem's arrival in this world, without any dispute, without any contest, without any rejection or denial, and the gates of heaven are flung open, v'inasu pitchei olam, and Hashem arrives in this world. Every year, when you walk to the shul, wherever you'll be, this year Rosh Hashanah, look at the trees. They'll look the same. They're not. They've been created anew. The water has been created anew. That night, Sunday night, the world's going to be recreated. Hashem recreates the world as He did 5,783 years ago. So in our minds, we blow the shofar, we think, what must it have been like to have a world without rejection of Hashem's presence, without clarity, without transparency, without confusion, without doubt, without frustration, which Hashem's malchus was overarching and overwhelming. And that's the second category. There's two psukim. Hashem malach geus lavesh, and Si'u sharim rashechem v'inasu pitchei olam, which we recite at night as well. Many of you want to say, I have a whole shiur dedicated to that parak, about how, what it refers to specifically, the David Mizmar L'Hashem Aratzimu, you can get it on Y.U. Torah, it's gave it a few days ago in Yeshiva. Category number three, having bookended, or having returned to the last moment in history that Hashem's malchus was uninterrupted or uncontested, we now yearn for the next time in history when Hashem's malchus will be undisputed and uncontested. When's the next time in history that Hashem's malchus will not be questioned? Mashiach comes. So the psukim describing Hashem's malchus, we are in a process. We're struggling through this process. We're frustrated by the process. So much happens in our world that regresses Hashem's presence. But for one day, Hashem's authority is undisputed because you can't escape His judgment. For one day, Hashem is the melech in ways that isn't felt. He's the melech every day of the year, but this is the day that His malchus is felt and is palpable and is present. And we say, why can't this day be the next day, the Yom HaBa? Why can't the next day come, the day we're waiting for? So you think about one day, maybe in our day, maybe not in our day, we live in a world. We can't even appreciate that world sometimes. We've fallen so far, we don't know how far we're falling. We don't want to see the necks of oxen slit in the blood flowing through the basin. It doesn't seem appealing to us. That just means that with the Mashiach, there'll be a slip in consciousness and things that we can't appreciate now. I'm just using that as an example. Our minds, our processors will flip. We'll see there's a world we can't even appreciate that we know we want. We're so far fallen that our processors are off. We're trying to process what we desire and crave, right? We can't process monarchy, because thus monarchy seems abusive and seems repressive and seems torturous. But that's what we're davening for. We want Melech Mashiach. We don't want democracy. What do you mean? We cherish democracy. Okay, it's the best we can do. We have to operate within our processors. So we think about one day, and there are three psukim in which we think about that one day. Source number four. Ki l'Hashem ha'muchal moshel bagoyim. The whole world will fall under Hashem's direct authority. And they won't be eliminated. It's not our end game. We don't want to kill everyone. There'll be judgment for people that don't repent, judgment people that persecute the righteous, judgment people that are unrepentant. But most of the world will convene in Yerushalayim, and most of the world will see Hashem, and most of the world will live harmoniously and prosperously. And what will happen? V'alu Moshiach b'har Tzion l'shpodes ha'reisav, v'yisal Hashem ha'mlucha, source number 8. Everyone will gather in Tzion. Esav, the Amalek part of Esav, the wicked part of Esav will be judged. Everyone else will be enlightened and elevated. V'haya Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz, v'yomahu, v'haya Hashem echad v'shmo echad. So it's almost like we're extrapolating. Why can't every day be Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is that little taste of Master Seir, and everyone is submitting to Hashem's authority. Isn't this the way we should be living every day of our lives? Why can't we have that reality? We had it once, we ruined it. 5,780. We'll one day have it. V'yolo Moshiim, Kil Hashem Amlucha, V'ayashel Amalcha Kol Aretz. So we're bookending history. We're returning to that first moment, Adonai Yimalach Li'olam V'ed. Stage one. Stage two, Bris Olam. Stage three, Yimalach HaMashiach. And now we get to category three. The category three is a shift. And Rosh Hashanah and its power and its glory is all about the shifts. Because there's so many things happening, and there's a lot of shifts. And the depth and the striation of this day is when you feel those two tectonic plates shifting up against one another, creates energy. You're not supplanting one, you're just creating clashes. And from those clashes come deeper meaning. The way I've described Rosh Hashanah, and the way it is in reality, is a very, very universal day. It's not a day specifically for Jews. And I said it before, V'chol b'nei Adam, everyone l'funacha k'bnei ma'am. Everyone's passing by. Every human being, this isn't a day of Jews. It's day of Bris Olam. It's universal. It's international. In fact, it's celestial. U'malachim yechafezam. V'chil u'radah yechazam. V'yamru hinei yom adin. L'fgod al tzva marim adin. Shemayim they feel it. You don't want to take a spaceship. Fusion energy. Ship yourself out to the furthest, most remote galaxy of the entire universe. Could you imagine how many hundreds of millions of light years you'd be traveling? In this special spaceship, you'd just be transported. You'll feel Rosh Hashanah there. Because everything is being affected by HaKadosh Baruch Hu's judgment and recreation. It's nothing to do with your shul, and your Beit Knesset, and who you are, and Am Yisrael. You'd think, right? Well, this is what the Medrash says. Medrash says that in Shemayim, the Malachim are moseying around. Second Baruch Hu, when is the Yom HaDin going to start? When is this great day going to begin? So Hashem says, when should you take out your Google Maps? Type in Jerusalem. When the Sanhedrin decides it begins, it will begin. Because after you receive the Edei HaChodesh, is there a new moon? What? The whole galaxy is on hold? All the cosmos, all the upper worlds are on hold? Yeah. Because Kichok L'Yisrael Hu, Mishpat L'Lekei Yaakov. Because without us, this day doesn't start. Because without us, there's no Malchus. Because if no one accepts Hashem's authority, it is an empty day. So none of this whole parade, and none of this whole pageant can begin until Am Yisrael is ready. And there is a clash, a healthy clash, between the universalism and the globalism. And internationalism, and the cosmological nature. And this is our day. Because we're making it that day. And we're the only ones who know about Hashem's Malchus with freedom of conscience, and consciousness, and free will. And we've been Malach Hashem for thousands of years. We've been doing this for thousands. We know how to do this. We've been Malach Hashem in shtetls, and in Spanish jails, and in Siberian gulags, and in concentration camps, and in sandy deserts of Iraq, and in the basement of the Colosseum as we built Rome's torturing machine, we've been Mamluch Hashem. It all depends on us. And that's a really important shift of the day, from the internationalism to the national, from the general to the parochial. And that's why there are three psukim, 2.5, that describe that shift. The day of Malchus, it's broad, it's universal. And let the worst thing you could do is to turn Rosh Hashanah into Yom Kippur. We don't say Vidur on Rosh Hashanah. Yom Kippur is a contraction, not really, but for the purpose of right now, imagine it as you contract into yourself, into your silence, into your introspective soul, to the dark recesses of your personality. Who am I? Do I deserve to live? Am I sinful? Am I good? Am I virtuous? Am I failure? Rosh Hashanah is panoramic. You have to let your imagination soar. You have to expand, not shrink. Something larger than you and larger than our people. But that larger than you and larger than your people is still dependent upon you and your people. Pasuk 2. Bilam looks at the Jewish people and says, Lo hibit aven b'Yaakov. Lo ra'a malvi Yisrael. Don't see any. I thought that after all their sins, finally Hashem would reject them, right? That was my plan. I could curse them because they're post-Egel and post-Meraglim. They're still his people. He still loves them. I don't get it. Lo yibid aven be'yakov. I don't see any vice. I don't see any flaws. Lo ra'a malvi Yisrael. Hashem alokav imo. Usiruas, truas melech ba'o. Because he's their melech, and as much as they fail him, they keep coming back and accepting him. I'm cooked. I'm finished. I don't stand a chance. And Moshe sees them when he's about to die, but he Bishur Melech. Bishur is a nickname for Yisrael. It's a day of nicknames. We'll talk about nicknames later. Bisasev Rosh Hayam, Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. When the people are united, then Hashem's Malchus can be felt. And not just as a reward for unity, but because real Jewish unity means you look past differences because you realize you don't have a monopoly on Hashem's infinite essence. You can't. Anyone that says this is the way to serve Hashem, he's not just morally repugnant, he's theologically bankrupt. No one can grasp the totality of Hashem. We have our way, and Bel's the Hasidim of their way, and the Babish Hasidim of their way. And if you think your way is the only way, like I said, that's not a moral flaw. That's just religious poverty, intellectual poverty. No one person can totally encompass the sweep of Hashem's infinity. Each person grabs whatever angle and slant they can. So when I feel Hashem's presence, of course I'm more tolerant and more united with others because I'm humbled by the sweep and the uncontainability of Hashem. So of course, that's the way. It's embarrassing. It's not offensive, it's embarrassing. You see so many smart people saying so many stupid things in life. There's ideology comes before intellect. And they lose their objectivity because they shoot the arrow and draw the target, right? Drawing the target and then trying to hit it. So, Bishur Melech, Yachad Shiftei Yisrael. Think about, how do you look at people who are different from you? Oh, they don't know what they're doing and they're off. And she goes to a different school. Pump the brakes a little. Pump the brakes. You're not going to get all of Hashem. Smart people on the other side of the fence also. They get paid also for being up there. They've got their mind. It's a little different. Strengths, weaknesses, pros and cons. You can be sure and melech. So these are now psukim about Yisrael. They bit Avin B'Yakov, Lo Ramo B'Yisrael, Hashem Elokav Imo, Suras Melech Bo. So that's the fourth category. Shifting Hashem's Malchus into the only people who are Mamlech Hashem. And I said 2.5, because there's one pasuk that I call the bridge between category 3 and category 4, which in 1, 2, and 3, and 4. 1, 2, and 3 are universal. Bris Olam, Masa Mashiach, 2 and 3. 4 is Am Yisrael. There's one pasuk, source number 7. Ko Amar Hashem. Listen to this pasuk. Melech Yisrael v'Galo. I'm the redeemer of the Jewish people. Redemption is not uniquely, but primarily a Jewish experience, or at least it streams through Jews. Redemption is available to all nations, but redemption of history streams through Jews and then radiates to the rest of the world. So Melech Yisrael v'Galo, go Yisrael, go Yisrael. But then listen to the end of the pasuk. Ani Rishon, I am first. Ani Acharon, I am last. I am also exclusive. In Baladai, Ein Elokim. So this is the bridge between Ani Rishon, Ani Acharon, Ein Elokim, and Melech Yisrael v'Galo. And that's the fourth category, or the bridge between 3 and 4. So far we've exhausted this section. 9 psukim, 4 categories. Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ve'ed. Unadorned, unqualified, straight malchut, as we say in Israel, neto. Neto malchut. Nothing to say more. Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ve'ed. Eternal malchut of Hashem. Second category. Hashem Malach Giyot Lavesh. Su Hashem Rashech HaMinasur Pitchei Olam. Giyot Olam. Third category. Vayashem Lamelech. Ve'olam Hashem. Vayashem Lechakalot. Vim Hashem Lechadosh Mo'achat. Fourth category, Lo Yibid Avin B'Yakov, Lo Ramal B'Yisrael, Yibishur and Melech, Misasev Rosh Hayam, Kol Mar Hashem, Melech Yisrael V'Galo, Ani Yishom, Ani Acharon. What's left? The last pasuk. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. There was a machlokas between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yossi, two Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva, whether this pasuk qualifies as a malchut pasuk. Rabbi Yehuda vetoed it and looked for another pasuk. Why would you veto this pasuk as a malchut pasuk? What word is missing?
No.
Good point, right? Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Everyone look at the door. Could you imagine if Rabbi Yehuda himself walked in there to Migdalos? Does anyone have a shadow of a doubt in their mind that after the past 2,000 years of Jewish history and the millions of Jews that have died al Kiddush Hashem saying this pasuk, tens of millions of Jews since Rabbi Akiva first coined the pasuk as the Kiddush Hashem pasuk, does anyone doubt that Rabbi Yehuda would say that not just this is a pasuk of Malchus, it is the pasuk of Malchus? What better pasuk to capture Hashem's Malchut than the last pasuk that tens of millions of people said, defending Hashem's presence on this earth with their life? History changes psukim. Psukim are live organisms. And as history changes, they take on new meaning. 2,000 years ago, it was a pasuk about theology. 2,000 years later, it's the anthem of Jewish martyrdom. Let's hold off. We have a lot to say. Okay, I'll do it after the shiur, okay? Fair? When I say this pasuk on Rosh Hashanah, I literally feel faint. My knees are buckling. Here I am in my comfortable Beis Medrash with a delicious meal waiting for me and my family waiting in an air-conditioned Beis Medrash, and I'm saying a pasuk that you said in gas chambers and in auto defes and being thrown into oceans and being tortured and being killed. What right do I have to say this pasuk? Unless I see myself as part of that tradition, operating under different circumstances. Shema Yisrael is the pasuk of Malchus. It wasn't then. It's become now. Because so many millions of Jews made it the pasuk of Hashem's Malchus in our way. Mirat Hashem tomorrow, I hope, with my plans every year. We're not big grave visitors. Our Masara, we don't go to graves. The Hasidic Masara is to be more frequenting of graves. But even non-Hasidim, the minhag is to visit graves around this time of year. Erev Rosh Hashanah, Seder Simei Tshuva. It's a Masara you should learn about if you don't already have it. I remember as a little child, traveling 3-4 hours to Baltimore. We lived in New York. Getting out of the car, going to Kever Avos, saying some Tehillim. There were people flying in from America to Israel for a day, for 2 days, just to visit Kever Avos. So tomorrow, it looks like the time I'll be able to visit. So I visit the Rosh Hashiva's Kever. I visit Kever of Meizedi, Alter Zedi, Mababi. I visit a Kever of a boy, a Talmud who died on Kiddush Hashem. And then I go to 5 freshly cut graves of people I never met. There's a family of Dutch immigrants who were killed in the Sabaro bombing. I had a friend whose teenage daughter, a little younger than you, that's maybe 5-6 years younger than you, was caught in that bombing. The bombing took place Thursday morning, mid-afternoon. They were in the hospital Friday night. She was wounded, but thank God she survived. She kept asking her father, "Abba, Abba, what happened to that family? What happened to that family?" Mother, father, and 3 out of 5 little children were killed. 5 freshly cut graves with the exact same name. And you look at those dates, and the only way I can describe it is they're hyperventilating. I can't breathe. 2 years, 2.5 years old. You're looking at a family of death. You're looking at a family just lying there on the ground together. What happened? Why do you know? Why do you care? He asks his daughter. Why is it so important to you? She says, "Abba, I was lying in the pizza shop and I was a little dazed and bruised. I saw a little boy bleeding to death. And I heard the boy ask his father, 'Abba, I need your help. I need your help. Can you help me?' And I heard the father say, 'I can't help you. I'm in flames. I'm burning. But put your arm out as far as you can and hold my hand. And let's say Shema together. And let's go up to Shemayim together. I visit those graves and I say a parak of Tehillim, because when I say the pasuk, those are the images I want in my mind. Otherwise, I don't feel right to say the pasuk in the place of so many people who have said it with such more sacrifice and heroism. I say a parak of Tehillim and I say the pasuk, I say Shema Yisrael at the grave, so at least when I'm sitting in my air-conditioned Rosh Hashanah, just having eaten my honey cake and my tea and my honey and my challah, I can tap in a little bit. Tap in a little bit to what this pasuk has meant throughout our history. And how valiantly we've defended Hashem and how we're still defending Hashem. It's just different. The translation is different. Now it's not theological. No one's pressuring us not to become Jews. But you live here, you make the decision to live here, you know what you're buying into. You know why you're living here. You can tell yourself you're going to live somewhere else, it'll be more comfortable, and you'll have more malls and better cars, and so you know what, I need to be part of this. And if the price, the mission to be part of this is to live under these conditions, then so be it. I need to be part of it. I can't not be part of it. I have a quiet life elsewhere. But I want to be part of history, and I want to be part of defending Hashem's presence. And right now, the battle for Hashem's presence in this world, in some ways, not the only way, this moral battle and other types of battles, but part of the battle is that his people are trying to return to the land he wants them to have, and it's hard, because it's his land. So either I'll be part of it or I won't. That's why we end with Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So this is one of three sections. A lot to think about. A lot to think about. And you really have to open up your imagination. And could you just imagine, Chas V'Shalom, like I'm so frightened, Chas V'Shalom, here at Kol Shof, I'm thinking about food. I'm thinking about Tiulim, I'm thinking about friends. Come on, how lame. How much of a missed opportunity. There's power here, there's glory, there's ideas, there's elevation, and you're just grounded, and you're thinking about petty, listening to a voice. And rise up, elevate the level of experience, go somewhere. Take your mind somewhere. Take your emotions somewhere. Take your imagination. It's hard. It's really hard to listen to that voice and block out other ideas. And there are people around you, and there are sometimes little kids that it's hard because you get distracted easily. So it's all mentally hard. So the first section ends, of course, but as we know, Melocha kol olam kulo bechvodacha. We all know the term Melocha kol olam kulo bechvodacha. V'yinaseh al kol aretz b'ikarecha. So much of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, girls, is the tunes. Right, fill your houses with tunes. Whether you're playing Rosh Hashanah music, or you're singing it, Achilu Lakel, or my kids know, and they roll their eyes at me, and I'm walking around all the week for Rosh Hashanah, That's part of it. The smell, the sounds, and you can't imagine how potent the seemingly less content parts of life, religion, and in particular Yom Nerayim are, because that's what people remember. They remember the smell of the honey cake and honey dripping and Abba's kittel and Ima's white, and just that's how you pass over Masar. Someone did an amazing, amazing study a couple of years ago. Really fascinating. We don't have time to fully drill down to the heart of it, but it was really fascinating because there's a lot of off the derech in America and there's a lot of Chazer B'Shila in Israel. And they found, may have been anecdotal, that families that sing Zemiras together on Shabbos tend to have greater retention rates. You think it's the philosophical families and the ones that the father has all the answers. If you just sing Zemiras together with your family, that grounds you. Because every Shabbos, you hear Ma'ididur in your head, and you hear Yom Zim B'chubit in your head, and it's not just talking about politics and the game. And there's a viscosity to religions. What makes it stick? What makes things stick? And you'd be surprised what makes things stick. So that's the first section. Okay? Let's move to the second section. There's a lot here. Second section, Zichronos. Okay, Zichronos. Now to understand Zichronos, you really have to bear in on the introduction. Because without the introduction, you'll miss the shift, and without the shift, it's flat. With the shift, you'll understand it. Why do we call this Yom HaZikaron? Why does the Torah call it Zichron Truah? Yelachem. Because today Hashem's remembering everything. And that is not a good image. Because if Hashem remembers everything, that's not going to be good for me. And that's how the beginning of this Zichronos section is launched. Ata zocher ma'aseh olam. These are psukim. This is nosach. Ata zocher ma'aseh olam. You remember everything. Lefanecha niglu kol ta'alumot v'amon nisterot. You span history. I study, you spam. And you don't forget anything. You see, right? Imagine what do you think Hashem sees about you that no one knows? A lot there, right? A lot there you know about me, a lot there that you know about her. And Hashem knows your inner thoughts and sees your actions and knows your past, so Kol Aitzur Lo Nechad Mimecha. No one's going to disappear from your view. Hakol Galui V'Tzafuri Lo Fanecha. Tzofam Abid Atzof Kol Adoros. You also know the future, so that's also. And you know as well as I do that as hard as I try, I'm coming back next year, same broken person. As much as I want to pledge that I'll be a superstar, I'm going to be an also-ran next year. Ki Tavi Chok V'Zikaro. Now this is the day that you remember our behavior. Nizachar Masim Rabim V'Amon Nistarol. So you're remembering everything. And not just looking at me as an individual, you're also going to think about countries. Second paragraph. Alamedinos bo yomer, ezo lacharev, ezo larav. Sadly, this is a reality in our world. Millions of people are dying, millions of people are being displaced, the world has become a more violent place, nuclear war, nuclear arms are being, there's a lot of Islamic fundamentalism, there's a lot of war, there's a lot of violence. We live in a much more delicate and unstable world than, let's say, 20, 30 years ago. You're going to decide, Ezel Arav, who's going to starve? Ezel Asava? Mavias Bayi Pakedu, Lafgida, Machayim, Vilamaves? This is a very, very heavy section. If you read this and you know what you're saying, it's not easy to climb out from under this weight. It's not fun living through Yom HaZikaron. You'd rather this all not happen. And at this point, since this is a shir about Rav Amital, and Rav Amital was the chazan, so at this point he would launch into one of his famous songs. Everyone was quiet. It was a very solemn moment in the Beis Medrash. And he would start groaning. Go, oh, Yashre Yishala Yishkacheka. Ay, 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 ay. Lucky as a person doesn't forget Hashem, we'd all say, like, I wish I were that lucky, because we all forget Hashem. Then we'd all journey, Uven Adam, Yisam Etzbach, Ki Dar Shecha Lehi Alam, Laha Yikashe Lo, Velo Yikalmo Laha Netzach, Kal Hachavu Simbo. So right now, if we stop here, it's not looking good. Let me close the doors, it doesn't break. But now we pull the second shift of the day. See, I come originally from Brooklyn. Whole different culture, trust me. In Brooklyn, we used to call it switcheroony. Say one thing, do another thing. Give one thing, do another thing. I was looking for the switcheroony. Now we're pulling a switcheroony in Hashem. Oh, it's a Yom HaZikaron. Really? And you're remembering all of our behavior and all of our flaws and all of our collapses and all of our calamities and all of our disasters, really? We've got some ammo that we'd like you to remember, Hashem, because we've got a lot of zechuyos we want you to remember. We're going to turn Yom HaZikaron in our favor. We're going to turn this doomsday and this intimidation and this fear and this uncertainty, please close the door all the way. We're going to turn this day in our favor. Because this is what we'd like you to remember. We're going to convert Yom HaZikaron from a scary prospect into a day of power and pride and celebration. So let's see the images we want Hashem to remember. Number one, Vayizkor Elokim et Noach ve'et kol achaya ve'et kol habeimah asher ito bateva. Amazingly, the first thing we want Hashem to remember is not Avram and not Yaakov and not Moshe and not our Sinai, but Noach. Why are we citing Noach? Remember us like you remembered Noach. A, because it's about Gentiles and not just about Jews, and we have to pray for Gentiles who don't know they have to daven on Monday. I wish they know. Don't they know? Don't they know that everything that will happen to them the next year will be decided on Monday? They don't. So someone's got to help them. I'm not the type of person that stands down when I can help someone. So I have to daven for them. I have to daven for all the Noachs. But there's another featured creature in this pasuk. Why else do we call it the pasuk? Because Hashem also had rachmanus on animals. Stinking, sweating, feces-filled animals who were stuck in a teva for a year, smelling up the joint. Medrash says, why was Chana answered that year, Shmuel's mother, unlike every other year? Answer, because she dialed down her tefillah. Because at that year, she came and said, okay, Hashem, I've been davening because of what I think I deserve, and I'm the husband, the wife of Elkanah, and I'm this schus and that schus. Hashem, I'm desperate right now. I have no pretense. I have no expectation. This year, I want you to treat me. Are you listening? This is the language of the Medrash. I want you to treat me like a rat. Do rats have kids? Yeah. Then let me have kids. And Hashem answers her tefillah. Rabbi Soloveitchik said that the shofar is a divestment. How can we come to Hashem on Rosh Hashanah if we're honest with ourselves, with all of our hypocrisy, all of our ego, all of our hubris, all of our artifice, all of our conceit? Being bad, standing in front of Hashem, what do you think you deserve? Really? Really? All your dishonesty, all your two-timing, you really think you deserve it? Answer is no. So instead, you know how we dive into Hashem and Rosh Hashanah? We just scream like an animal. Just help. Zilu, save me. I'm not coming with any pretense. I'm leaving my pretense on the side. Where do we learn that trua is a cry? Anyone know the Gemara Rosh? Did you get to there yet? Lama Gimel Amud Beis? Who? That's whose voice I'm trying to adopt on Rosh Hashanah, Sisera's mother? The Shiksa? The answer is, there's nothing more pure and pristine than a mother who realizes her son isn't coming home. And that's very, very basic, very primal, very unpretentious, very pure. And that's the voice we're looking for. The animal's voice, the maternal instinct, the rat, the animals of the teva. Because we're trying our best to be authentic. And if the only place we can find authenticity is something as basic as an animal, we'll let it be that way. Because I'd rather the shriek of an animal that's authentic than the pretentious voice of a conceited human being that's empty. So the only place to find authenticity is that lowest primal level. I'll go there. Rather than looking for something that's shoddy and fraudulent. So that's why we cite the first pasuk. Hashem, you have rachmanus on those stinking animals, those giraffes, those rhinoceroses, those pigs. How about me? Remember us like you remembered them. Second pasuk. Vayiskar, Vayishma Hashem, Vayishma Hashem, Elokim et Nakatam, Vayiskar Elim et Brito, Avraham Yitzchak Veit Yaakov. The first time Brit Avot was implemented. The first time. Could you imagine you've been a slave for 200 years, you've been away from Israel for 400 years, and you've heard stories. You've heard stories that you had grandparents that formed the covenant with Hashem. You heard stories. Because you never knew how compelling, how potent those stories were. Until it begins. And one night, the Malach HaMavis comes, and the firstborns are annihilated, and you're walking out of Egypt, Biyad Rama. And you realize, you're part of history. You're their grandchildren. The covenant is you. It's not someone else, it's you. So it was the first time, remember Hashem, you ever Brit with us. Remember what I told you last week, the difference between Brit Avot and Schut Avot? Schut Avot are merits, Brit Avot is a covenant. This is the first time, et Brito. Okay. Third pasuk. V'zacharti et briti Yaakov, v'av et briti Yitzchak, v'av et briti Avraham eskar, v'haretz eskar. Two interesting phrases here. I remember the Brit Avot, we've had that before. But this is in Parsha Bechukotai. Parsha Bechukotai is describing post-Tochacha redemption. Post-Tochacha redemption, by definition, is people that are being redeemed after exile, after a Tochacha curse, after Galut. People that are being redeemed after a Galut, they've lived in Israel already. You don't have that with the Egyptian people, of Pasuk 2, that lived in Israel. Now that you lived in Israel, Hashem says, you may be eligible for the Brit Avot. Zacharti Brit Yaakov, David Brit Yitzchak, David Brit Avraham Iskar. What about people who have no clue that they're B'nai Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov? Or people for whom that past doesn't resonate. Who are these people? You know some people like that, right? Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov. It just it doesn't capture them. How will I redeem them? How does the Pasuk end? Hashem created within the Jewish heart the ability to respond to land, people, and history, even if it doesn't respond to ritual and religion. Secular Zionism did not displace religion. Secular Zionism saved Jewish identity where religion fell apart, sadly, in the 19th century. How many millions and millions of Jews hold on to their Judaism through the State of Israel? Millions. Hey, millions of Jews don't put on tefillin, don't keep kosher, don't keep Shabbos. But somehow there's something about this land and its people and its past, and both in Chutzlars and in this country. When I see patriotism, secular Jews, I think I'm looking at a glimmer of Hashem. Why in their right mind do they want to stay in this country? I know why I stay in this country. I'm not looking for a life of convenience. I'm really not. I'm looking for a life of prophecy. I want to live in the land of prophecy, and I'm willing to tolerate whatever hardships come, because I want prophecy in my life. I want to live a life that's meaningful beyond the years that I inhabit this earth. The only way I can have that meaning is to find something prophetic, part of a larger process, and what's my contribution, and somehow in 200 years that contribution will mean something. I don't want to leave this earth without meaning. But why does a secular Israeli stay here? Why does he fight in the battle and the war and the paratrooper unit and struggle and traffic and economy and like, why? There's something in his heart, and he'll place the Derech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Chachmah, the ability to get people engaged and attract them. So when you daven and you say this pasuk, think about all the people who may not identify so deeply with V'zacharti B'rit Yaakov, Avraham B'rit Yitzchak, V'zacharti Avraham Iskar, but somehow V'aretz Iskar, it holds on to them, and they're still part. And when Mashiach comes, they're part. Ilan Ramon, Zechrona Levracha. You probably read about him. Why is it Zechrona Levracha? About someone that never kept Shabbos in the Mishneh Berurah away, and never kept Taras and Mishpacha in the Mishneh Berurah away, probably put on, fell in the cloud. I don't know what he did or didn't. Because when he flew with lists of Holocaust survivors, because he knew he wasn't just flying as an individual. He represented our people. And when he flew, he demanded kosher food, even though I imagine he didn't keep kosher on earth, because he knew he was flying to have Jewish people. When he flew, he brought a Kiddush cup with him, and he made Kiddush in space. And when he flew, he took a Sefer Torah with him. And for the first time in 3,000 years, since the Torah was delivered from Shemayim, it was returned to Shemayim. And just like it was delivered in fire, it was returned in fire. Nimino Eish Das Lama. And if not for the State of Israel, it would not have been Ilan Ramon on that flight with an Israeli flag on his lapel during the Intifada when everyone hated us. It would have been Alan Robinson, some Jew with an ancient Jewish grandmother who got lost in history. Lived in Texas, changed his name from Ilan Ramon, his name was Alan Robinson, no clue he was Jewish. But it wasn't Alan Robinson on that flight, it was Ilan Ramon. And that reminded us of everything that's right with secular Zionism. It's not perfect, but it's holding people, holding them part of the Jewish people till Mashiach comes. Some glue has to hold them. And Hashem takes that into account. Look at the pasuk carefully. Vayizkara v'zacharti et briti Yaakov. V'af et briti Yitzchak. V'af et briti Avram Ezkar. What word is missing from the middle phrase of Yitzchak? Anyone? V'zacharti et briti Yaakov. V'avet briti Yitzchak. V'avet briti Avram Ezkar. No, what word? There's no zechira for Yitzchak. Why is there no zechira for Yitzchak?
Because he never left Israel.
part of the reason, but even more, correct? But even more so. Hashem says, the Medrash says, when it comes to Avram, Hashem has to scratch his head and say, who is that? I'm making it humorous. Who is that Avram guy? Oh, yeah, he was. When Hashem remembers Yaakov, Hashem has to jog his memory. I'm teasing, obviously not, but in our terms. Hashem says, Yitzchak's ashes are heaped up on the Mizbeach, right underneath the Kisei HaKavod, because he was willing to be sacrificed. So I don't have to think about Yitzchak. I don't have to remember Yitzchak. It's right there. I see his ashes. And the Schus of Akedas Yitzchak carries the day, as we say so often when we blow the shofar of the ram. So let me tell you what's going through my mind when I say this pasuk in this phrase, and maybe it'll go through your mind also. Because all of a sudden, my tone with HaKadosh Baruch Hu changes when I read this phrase. I say, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, if the ashes of one person who wasn't killed, and it's only a virtual Akedah because he was willing, and the ashes of one person can compel you, as you told us in this pasuk, you don't need Zechira. What about the ashes of 6 million people who were actually murdered and burnt alive or burnt after their death? Do they mean anything to you? And I close my eyes and I think as deeply as I can about Majdanek and about Treblinka and about Auschwitz and about what life must have been like there, as you saw the smoke billowing and you knew it was your parents or you knew it was your friends, and they knew. Psukim are living organisms. Their meaning not changes, but morphs, and new layers of meaning accrue as history unfolds, because history is not static. You have to daven differently in 2022 than you daven in 1822, than you daven in 1422, because history is different. Your davening has to be contextual. It has to be tethered to the historical moment. Where are we? We're after the Holocaust. After the Holocaust is 150 years. Anyone within 150 year radius, you're after the Holocaust. So you're 3 generations up, 2 generations. We're after the Holocaust. And that has to be part of your tefillos. And when you say this pasuk in particular, as Brisa Yitzchak, what do you mean? It's whole big thing is about Akedas Yitzchak. And you're looking at the virtual ashes of a man who never died. What happened? Not in an insolent way, not in a disrespectful way, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, enough. We've been through enough. We've been through 6 million Akedos. At this point, what about, we're blowing a ram's horn of one Akeda? We want you to remember, we're at 6 million Akedos. And you have the right to make that claim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he wants you to make that claim, he has the right not to answer us, or to answer us differently. But he wants you to make those claims, because if not, then you're just davening in a historical bubble, historical vacuum. Who's this person davening? Do you know who you are? You know where you're standing, you know where you're part of, like, bring that into your tefillos. So that's the third pasuk of Zechiyah. Since we're running so late, I'm going to skip 4, 5, and 6, because they're more generic psukim. They don't refer to specific events. There are specific ideas about them, but they're not. I'm trying to give you images of history. Where should you go to? Go back to the Teva. Go back to the animals. Go back to Noah. Go back to Yetzias Mitzrayim. Go back to this pasuk of Akedas Yitzchak. Go back to the Arz Eskol. Places to go to. Images to snatch. And then all of a sudden, another shift happens. And the only way I can describe the shift is to pantomime it to you. Okay? I'll pantomime my state. Okay? Until now, imagine the Yom HaDin as follows. Okay? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sitting on one side of the table with his malachim, his lawyers. And you're sitting on the other side of the table. So imagine a husband and a wife who are having a difficult time and they're going through a divorce. And his lawyers are sitting on one side, her lawyers are sitting on the other side. They all have their legal briefs. You get this and you get this. And they start arguing, okay, but I deserve this and I deserve this and I deserve that. Okay, you deserve this. And there's a lot of tension in the room, a lot of frustration. People are exchanging dossiers, this, that. At a certain point, the husband goes, what's going on here? We love each other. What happened? We're sitting here with lawyers and working out who's going to take our children, who's going to pick each other up, and you get this money and I get that money, you get the house and I get, like, where do we go? What happened? Like, can't we just go back to loving each other? We don't need these people in the room. We just, there's so much between us. How did we get here? It's crazy we're even talking like this. Until now, we're saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you take this, I'll take this, this chus, you remember this, I remember that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what is this? Kol Mar Hashem. Zecharti lo chesed nu rayich. Abbas kol sayich. I'm not telling you, remember this, remember that. It's something deeper. What? Love is, I remember you did something nice for me. Love is deeper than that. You loved us. We're your bride. You took us. We followed you into nowhere's land. Okay, so we had a couple of rough patches, and we didn't always listen to you, but you know that's what love is. Mishbaruch kol mar Hashem, zacharti lachesed nirayich. It's a whole, you see the shift? Don't remember this. This was, that's was. Just, what happened? Just love us again. Take us back. Let's forget everything. Let's start anew and just kick everyone out of the room. I don't need Zchut Yitzchak. I don't need Zchut Yaakov. It's just, we're your bride and love us. Something deeper than Zchut. Something deeper than Brit. It's called Ava. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we weren't just your wife. We're your children. We're your children. Every year I daven, when I say this pasuk, I can't say it until one of my kids is standing next to me. Because I want to tap into the love I feel as a father. Say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is what I want. What's going through my heart right now with my son, because I'm davening with the men, with my son, one day we daven with your daughter, that's what I want. Take this, and that's what I want from you. Haben, Yakir Le Ephraim. Yakir is a nickname, right? Someone you love has like a million nicknames. Mirtz Hashem, when you get married and you start dating and you fall in love, and if you are ready, you'll have a million nicknames for each other. Why? Because names don't capture it. Everyone calls you so-and-so. I don't know, what does he call me? What do I call him? That's our secret little... It's Hashem, you called us Yisrael, you called us Yakir, you called us Ephraim, you called us Yishur, because you love us. Haben, Yakir Le Ephraim, Yelet Shashuim. There's always one kid in the family who's the Yelet Shashuim, and that's the kid that everyone throws off the walls and pinches their cheeks and picks up and tosses. Right? Who is that kid? Maybe it was you and your family. Right? There's always one kid that, like, no one can keep their hands off. Everyone's sitting on their lap, standing on them, peppering them, pulling their hair. Right? There's one Yelet. Hashem, we were your Yelet, we were your toy, right? Toy of the family, right? Not enough toys, I'll go play with a younger sister, throw her against the wall. There's always one kid in the family. Hashem, we were your Yelet Shashuim. Used to say our name and just you melted inside. Kimi Day Dabribo, Zachar Eskerenu Od. That's what I want today. I don't even want schus. I don't even want bris. Just love me like your wife. Love me like your child. It's a shift. You have to sense the shifts because that's where the power lies. And then the conclusion is. And it ends with, of course, Akedas Yitzchak, the bottom of the page, Hayom Lizaro Tiskar, Baruch Ata Hashem, Zocher Habris. Going back to Akedas Yitzchak. That is the second section of Musaf. I'm tired of just saying it. This is not an easy mitzvah to do it right. To do it not right, just show up and be quiet. By the way, bit of advice, technical advice. The best thing you could do for yourself in Rosh Hashanah is showing up and being quiet. Because you cannot go to imaginative places if you're constantly talking. The two don't mix. If you want to go somewhere else mentally, you need continuity of imagination. You need to be thinking and moving and imagining. You can't go somewhere else if you're talking to someone here. You're not going to go somewhere else. You'll be grounded here. So I know there's a lot of time. Maybe your Shemoneh Esrei is not as long as the person in shul. There's a lot of... Best thing I can recommend is showing up to shul with the sefer for the downtime. Ideally, the most ideal tefillah, but it doesn't always happen, is when you have enough inner imagination and spirit that you don't need a sefer and you just listen to the Baal Tefillah and think. And imagine, and feel, and grow, and walk. And it don't always happen. I find myself sometimes, I can't. I don't have enough lift. So I read a sefer for 10, 15 minutes. Not during the feel. I mean, there's a shot. And then I'll say, okay, now I'm ready. I have enough force, I have enough catapult, I can go somewhere. Okay, so don't feel bad if you're listening to the davening and you're taken to all these places and the girl next to you or the woman next to you is, what am I, less? No, so you're more, it's not a competition. But just because you're reading 1,000, you're coming in with 1,000 farming into shul, then make you the bigger davening. Ideally, the ideal davening, but don't feel bad if you can't. The ideal davening is the authentic davening. The ideal authentic davening doesn't mean anything else, just tefillah. Okay, we're not great at it. So sometimes it helps to have a sefer. In most cases, it helps to have a sefer. But the worst thing you can do for yourself, especially now, and I say this again, I hate talking about women's issues because it comes across as so, like fraud. I'm not a woman, but just, I have women in my life. My wife, my daughters, just, you're not going to have too many davenings like this. They're running out. And Mirtz Hashem. Soon it's going to be an hour here, and now we're there, and with the kids, and whatever. You'll make arrangements, and fatigue, and whatever. But it's going to become a juggling act soon. These are your last couple of years to just walk into shul, nothing. There's no one that needs you. It's just you and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Don't blow it. Don't lose it. This is your time. There's no one pulling at your dress, and there's no one that you have to bib or diaper. There's no one. It's just you. You need to talk to your friend. Where does that come from? Walk in at 7, 7.30, whenever you're davening, 8, and see if you can be quiet till whenever it ends. And it doesn't mean that the person asks you, what's the time? We can have a couple, whatever. But just nothing. You, your thoughts, and a Kaddish Baruch Hu. Try it. It'll be amazing. Because you'll have depth. Okay. We have to end because I have to run over and teach the boys, and I'm running out of time. So very quickly, shofar. Shever brachas tonight, that's all. All crazy. Okay, what is shofaros? What is shofaros? Shofaros is that there are times in history that Hashem's Shechina appears. And that appearance of Hashem's Shechina is signaled by the sound of the shofar. So we go back to the first time in history that Hashem descent into this world. Not creation of the world, but descent into this world was marked by the shofar. Har Sinai. That's why the beginning of Shofaros begins with sections of Har Sinai. In Yeshiva, the minhag is to sing the introduction to Shofaros to the tune of Akdamos. Ata niglei sabanan kivodecha al ham katshecha ligaberi mahem min hashamayim ishmatam kolacha v'niglei salehem b'arfer le'tohar. So we're setting the scene. It's Har Sinai. And what happened in our Sinai? Vayi bayom ha'shlishi, biyot ha'bokri, kol ha'sibrakim v'nan kaveh alahar, kol shofar alech v'chazek nov, v'shei daber, kol ha'sves ha'lapidim. Okay, you know that one. And then our mind's eye goes to the next time that the sound of the shofar will signal the arrival of the Shechina, the big shofar. Vayam ha'hu itakav shofar gadol, v'bo avdim be'eretz ashur. Could you imagine waking up one day and heavens crack. Imagine the most powerful thunder you've ever heard and multiply it 7,000 times. And you hear the shofar gadol and everyone's scrambling to get tickets on Lufthansa and on Air France and you happen to live here. And you say, come, stay in my basement until you get a house. Come, stay in my attic. I'm prepared for this. I saw this coming. Some people bought water and flashlights and generators. I bought a house in Israel. Come. Welcome. You stay a little while. Come stay in my basement. Come live with us, because we're waiting for Mashiach, and I'm all prepared for Mashiach. You have to get on a flight. I'm sitting here already. It's going to happen. And it won't just call the Jews. It will call everyone. As we say in the Pasuk in Yeshayah, source 9, call Yishvei Tevel, the Shochmei Aretz, everyone, Kinsonei Harim, when they see the flagpole raised on the mountains, literal or metaphorical, Vichet Koshefar Kishmo, so it won't just be Jews coming to Yishayah. They will come to Yishayah. Talk about real estate prices. Get in while the action's good. That's going to be worth a lot of money one day. I probably won't see it. Maybe I will, but who cares? I'm sitting on a gold mine. Talking about celebrity houses. Can't beat this. Okay? Very, very quickly, we'll talk about number 7, because number 7 is another shift. So this has been a very, very heavy day, and a very heavy shiur, and a very somber experience, and powerful, but somber. And yet, Haleluka, Sur 7. Halukel Bikacho. Halu Birki Awusa. Halu Biseka Shofar. Halu Binevel Bechino. Halu Bisofa Machal. The shofar is a halal. In fact, that's why you say 10 psukim each, because there are 10 halals in this parak that mentions shofar, true. Not a day of joy. Not a day of celebration. What is it? A day of fear, trepidation, solemnity. Yeah, but it's also a day of celebration and pride and confidence. Because this is the day of Hashem's malchus, but we are the people. Because everyone's being judged and only we know. Because everyone is being submitted to divine authority, but we have a shofar. Because everyone's appearing in front of Hashem, but we're coming packing all of our zichronos. And we're entering this day with confidence. And we're going to wear our finest clothing and eat our finest food. And stand in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as Nehemiah told the Jews on Rosh Hashanah when they returned from Bavel, Parakhas, Ki Chedvas, don't be sad, don't cry. Ki Chedvas Hashem, Hi Ma'uschem. The pride of standing in front of Hashem, that's your strength. Don't shrink, rise. Don't be afraid. Be proud and confident. That's why we say Hallel, which is don't say Hallel with our mouths, we say Hallel with the shofar. And in that parak of Mem Zayin, which we'll recite seven times before Tekiyah Shofar, Zamru Elokim Zameru, Zamru Lamakinu Zameru, sing to Hashem, Ki Melech Kol Haaretz Elokim Zamru Maskil. We know what's happening today. We know what's happening behind the scenes. I'm saying Smiros. And that is the final shift of this day. We talked about the shift from universalism to particularism. We talked about the shift from frightening memories to favorable memories. Third shift is from solemnity to strength, not happiness. This isn't a day of happiness, but it is a day of immense pride, immense confidence, immense glory, immense splendor, immense joy, inner joy. Not hilarity, not lightness, not... And until you have one, you won't get to the other. If you don't sense the solemnity of the day, you won't get the pride and the power, because the power comes from the heaviness, the power comes from the gravitas. But once you get the gravitas, it can't stop there. It can't just be gravitas and solemnity and fear and trembling. It has to be, we are your people, we are your children, we are your wife, we have zechuyos, we're blowing the shofar, you chose us, we're deciding when Rosh Hashanah is. Let's get together and do this. And every person has a different balance. You go to some hesder yeshivos, it'll feel more like simchas Torah. Okay? Can't be lightheaded. I would say Gush is probably more the old school, where you feel the solemnity, and you feel the... But not to the point that it becomes a day of fear and trepidation only. It has to translate into Hallel. It has to translate into confidence. It has to translate into Chedvas Hashem Himoschem. You wear your nicest clothing. No one's walking around as an Avel today. No one's mourning anything. The day of Hashem's Malchus. If you're not going to sense that pride and glory. Those are the words I would use. Pride and power and glory and splendor and majesty and gravitas and selection and empowerment and rising and being Hashem's coronators. But you can't get to that unless you go through the solemnity, because you can't get to that content and to that charged environment, those tones, unless you realize how much gravitas there is. So if you turn Rosh Hashanah into Chanukah and Purim, you'll miss it. It'll be light. If you go through those gates and you sense the magnitude of the day, then you sense the majesty of the day. But you got to sense the magnitude to sense the majesty, or else it's just a flat day. And everyone has to find their balance. Do you know that people fasted? Probably a good portion of your great-great-grandparents fasted on Rosh Hashanah. A high percentage. How could you eat? Fast, I mean the whole day. Not 2 days, 8 at night. They fasted, period. Okay, our minhag is not that way, although Reb Lichtenstein's minhag was not to eat before tkiyas. I don't know if some of your parents have to meet him or Reb Lichtenstein, but that's how you can tell a Talmud of Reb Lichtenstein in the shul. They're not eating, making kiddush before tkiyas, unless you're sick, but how can you stand in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, blow shofar, go back to Har Sinai, go back to Har Moriah, go back to all this with, you know, 15 rakalach in your stomach and 2 cups of coffee? Like, doesn't stack up. I can't even, I've eaten some years when I'm not feeling well, and it's just, I feel so bad. Like, I'm going to come in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'd rather come with my spirit. And I know that the more food in my stomach, the harder it is for me to feel that spirit. Like, I don't want to eat. Like, you force me to eat, I won't take it. Like, unless I'm not feeling well, I need to, you know, strengthen myself. And why would I miss that experience just because I want another, just because everyone's doing something? Don't do things like everyone's doing it. Think. Is it right for you? Will it help you? Will it not? Don't just swim downstream. Will this help me get to where I need to go? Will it not help me to go? Make decisions. I got to go. There's traffic. I got to get to the boards. Tzivach Sima Tov, our girls. Write this down. Focus. Sweat. Come home exhausted. In Makayim the Mitzvah. The hardest mitzvah in the book. Work at it, please. Okay? Went through a lot of hoops and ladders to give the shir. A lot of people that want you to have a meaningful tefillas musaf this year for the rest of your life because you have something to think about. It's not just listening to your voice and planning how many times you're going to dip your challah in honey or dip the apple in. Okay, it's more to dip the apple in the honey. Chag kasher v'samech. Siva v'chasima tova. Remember, siva v'chasima tova.